We come tonight to the end of our sermon series on the epistles of Peter. Finally, I looked back in my calendar and noted that we began this series of studies on Peter's epistles Sunday, March the 7th, 2021. So it's been a little journey. We haven't done Peter's letters every Sunday since then, but most of them along the way. So here we are tonight. My hope is to complete the series by considering the last two verses of 2 Peter chapter 3. So if you want to open up your Bibles, 2 Peter chapter 3, we will spend our time here. Just a quick reminder and a brief review of where we've been in 2 Peter, just in case you forgot along the way. 2 Peter can be divided into three parts, basically each chapter, 1, 2, and 3. In chapter 1, we noted the cultivation of Christian character. The cultivation of Christian character, if you want to flip to chapter 1, take note of verse 3, where Peter writes, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never," what? "Never fall." Okay, keep that verse in mind as we get into the end of chapter 3. So the cultivation of Christian character is what we learned in 2 Peter chapter 1. In chapter 2, if you remember, we looked at the condemnation of false teachers, the exposing of false teachers and their revealing of their condemnation. So the condemnation of false teachers. In chapter 2, verse 1, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow in their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." If you come down to verse 22, the very last verse in the chapter, it says, "But it is happened unto them, according to the true proverb," talking about false teachers and these others who are condemned. It's happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Okay, so these false teachers are being exposed here by Peter and also revealing their condemnation and destruction. Now in chapter 3, we are learning about the confidence we can have in Christ's return. Confidence in Christ's return. So chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. And the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. And now the final two verses in this epistle, second epistle of Peter. And it seems to me that these final two verses give a fitting completion, not only to second Peter, but to first Peter as well, as we look at them as a package of letters from the apostle Peter. So let's we'll break it down into a few points of observation. Let's take a look. Number one. Peter refers to his readers as beloved, right? And he does it once again, indicating his love and his close relationship that he has to them. This, in fact, is the sixth time Peter has called his readers beloved in 2 Peter alone. He used the word beloved only two times in his first epistle, but he's got six of them here in the second epistle, which is shorter than what First Peter was as well. Very interesting. So his endearment for these ones that he's writing to is very evident as he terms them his beloved. Interestingly enough, the word beloved occurs 113 times in the whole Bible. It's a term of endearment. 63 times in the New Testament you will find beloved, and might be worthy of a good word study sometime if you're looking for something to do with your concordance, to look up the verses and find out all those places where beloved is used and what's associated with it. So I give that to you for your edification. Peter, it seems, holds his readers close to his heart. And everything that he has written has been wrapped up in that love of those people to whom he is writing. And we get a sense of that today ourselves as we read his letters to them, obviously inspired by the Spirit of God, not written to us, but there are values that we can draw out of them for our lives as we apply it to our lives 2,000 years later after these things have been written. Even the hard things that he has written have been wrapped up in that love for his readers. Number two, Peter acknowledges that the things he has written, especially in this chapter, number three, are known by his readers. See that in verse 17? Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before. And so he acknowledges that what he's written before are known by his readers. What things do you think he has in mind? Well, if you consider verses 9 through 13 of this third epistle, we would get some inkling of an understanding of what he has in mind. Verses 9 through 13 talks about the long-suffering of the Lord. He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He talked about the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night, heavens melting away with a great noise, elements melting with fervent heat. Everything's going to get burned up. But according to God's promise, we look for a new heaven and a new earth. In all of the scriptures, including Paul's writings, God has told us the truth. Even though there are some who are false teachers, unlearned and unstable, they pervert those things to their own destruction, that is the cause of them perishing. And Peter says, you know these things. I know you know these things. So what does this mean then? You know them. What's next? What's the response of your understanding to these things? He is asking. Number three, Peter writes, beware. Beware. Phulasso is the Greek word. Phulasso, it means to guard, to watch over, to have an eye upon, to keep something safe, right? Beware, watch out for disastrous things around you. There's not much bewaring going on, it seems to me, anymore in people's lives or even in Christian churches. They just accept everything and everything as coming down the pipe in the world today. Peter says, beware. The term beware occurs 28 times in the whole Bible. 16 times in the New Testament and the balance of them in the Old. 16 times in the New Testament in 7 Bible books. Matthew's got 5 of them. Mark has 2 of them. Luke has 3 bewares. There's 1 in Acts, 3 in Philippians, and 1 each in Colossians and here in 2 Peter. Beware. So, in case you don't know those verses all, let me give you an inkling of what some of them are with the word beware. Matthew 7:15, Jesus says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Watch out for them. Beware of them. I won't give you them all, but in Matthew 16:6, Jesus said to them, to his disciples, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. How is it, this is verse 11, how is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, but that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they, his disciples, how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's Matthew 16, verse 12. In Luke 12, verse 15, he said unto them, Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Right? So beware that tendency to covetousness. It's not of God and can bring great downfall. In Philippians 3, verse 2, Paul says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Referring to the Jews there. Dogs are usually in Scripture related to Gentiles, pagans, evil workers, and the concision. Colossians 2, verse 8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And Peter here has his own take on bewaring in verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware. Beware. This is a warning to his readers to be on guard, to watch out for something. What should they beware of? Number four. The warning to beware, to watch out, the warning is to watch out that you be not led away with the error of the wicked and fall from your own steadfastness. Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. To fall means to drop away, to lose one's course, or one lexicon statement said to be inefficient, you know, just not fully functioning in how you ought to be, to fall away. The word steadfast means stability or being stable, like something planted and founded upon a rock, right? That's steadfast. And I think we can get that picture in our mind's eye. And so the warning to beware concerns the solid rock standing of one's belief and doctrine, perhaps even his practice and his behavior. These people had come along so far in their faith and trust in Christ, and they were sound and they were stable. But Peter says, you need to beware and watch out that you not give heed to the false teachers and the other people who are corrupting the truth of God so that you don't fall from your own steadfastness. I must say, this has nothing to do with losing one's salvation. He's not talking about losing one's salvation, but rather drifting away from full assurance of what one believes. Giving ear to the false teachers that are teaching other things than what they have learned from Peter and Paul and from perhaps other believers along the way. If you consider the context in which Peter makes this statement, I think we will go on the right path to understand that what he's saying is, if you listen to them, it's not that you lose your salvation, but you will lose your footing, if you want. You will fall from steadfastness, that all of a sudden what you used to believe so soundly and carefully, now you got some questions about, you know. And what they're doing over there, they claim to be Christians, and yet they're not living quite like the way Peter taught us. It looks pretty good over there. Maybe I'll slide. Peter says, beware, don't do that. Don't. If you do, you will be led away with the error of the wicked. You will fall from your own steadfastness. And so he was concerned about their standing and the things that they held to. He wanted them to be strengthened. So how does one keep from falling from steadfastness? Nail your shoes to the floor, to the church floor? Do you attach the church covenant and constitution in your back pocket and have it always there with you? How does one keep from falling from steadfastness? Number five, here's what Peter says in verse 18. First word, but. But is always a very important term in the scriptures. It may only be three little letters, but it carries such a profound sense of a warning, if you want, or encouragement, that we need to pay attention to it. Peter says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The answer to not falling from steadfastness is grow. Grow. And we said it before, and I'll say it again, if we are not growing in our spirit and in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it does not mean that we will stay at the level that we've reached so far in our Christian life. Because if we give ear to what is being falsely declared out there, you don't just stay at that level, you begin to drift back or fall away. So the answer to not falling away from steadfastness is to grow. The verb is a present active imperative. Present tense means continuous action, right? Continuous action. So make sure you are continuously, consistently growing. The growing process should never, ever be stopped in our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Growing might be little by little, or it might be by leaps and bounds, depending on who the person is, their experiences, and the things that circumstances that they're involved in, depending on where an individual is in their spiritual life, will sometimes depend upon how much they may grow. But there should always be some growth, right? I think I've mentioned before, I have a book on my shelf somewhere. It's called Three Steps Forward, Two Steps Back. And the point is, there is some progress being made, at least one step. You know, three steps ahead, you may fall back too, but at least you've got one step that you've moved in a positive direction. So there should always be some growth in all of our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. So then we ask, growth in what? Well, Peter mentions two things. Two things, but they're related together. Number one, he says, grow in grace. Grow in grace. Such a simple little statement, but profound in its outworking. Grace is the Greek word charis. It means God's unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. The Greek word charis occurs 156 times in our New Testament. It is the expression of God's blessing towards his children. We should never take God's grace for granted in our lives, ever. But we must be mindful always of his wonderful favor to us and his blessing in our lives. That is God's grace. Him giving to us what we do not deserve. Right? Grace is God's unmerited favor. And we need to expand, I think according to Peter here, we need to expand God's grace in our lives every day. That may be as simple as, again, not taking it for granted, but thanking and praising the Lord for his blessing and his favor in our lives, his grace. And that doing that each day will help us to grow as we change in our lives to be more like the Lord Jesus. The Apostle John penned this in John chapter 1, verses 14 to 17. After declaring in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Down in verse 14, we read, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And John says, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness, that's John the Baptist, bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. You'll notice that in John's first chapter there, that grace and truth go together. And both of them are to be seen in the person of Jesus Christ. So when we talk about growing in grace, we're also talking about growing in our understanding of the Lord Jesus and the truth that he taught. There's always something to learn from the Word of God, isn't there? I don't think all of us, any of us, would say, no, we got it all together. We know everything that is in the Bible and how it all works out, and you know, we're just fine, thank you very much. No, there's always opportunities for us to grow, because we still live in these unredeemed bodies of ours and still susceptible to the influences of the world around us. We need to grow in grace, to grow in Christ, to be more like him. And that's the second thing that Peter says. Grow not only in grace, but in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Note that Peter uses the full title of the Lord. He is Lord, Savior, Jesus. Remember what the name Jesus means? Jehovah is salvation, right? Or salvation is of Jehovah, one way or the other. Jesus and Christ, who is the anointed one, equivalent to the Messiah in the Old Testament, the anointed one, Redeemer, and he is everything that we need in life, the whole shebang. And Peter says, you grow in your knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here, Peter exhorts his readers to grow in their knowledge of Christ. Now, knowledge could be related to the intimate relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus through faith and our trust and belief in him. Or it also could include just the mental facts of Christ that we need to have in place in our thinking as well. Consider both of those aspects. Peter exhorts his readers to grow in their knowledge of Jesus Christ. Do you know him? We say, yes. Do you know everything about him? We have to say no. So there, guess what? There's room for growth, isn't there? Room for growth. I think we'll have all of eternity to add to our knowledge and understanding of who the Lord Jesus is. And just think how much better it'll be when we get to heaven to assist us, because we won't have sin or wickedness or anything around us anymore. That will greatly influence our understanding and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We don't know everything about him now. Not everything in the Bible has told us everything about him. John said that. There's lots of things that Jesus did and said that aren't written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you might have life in his name. We have enough in the scriptures. They are sufficient for us to know Christ as our Savior and our Lord, to put our trust in him. There's always room to grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Finally, number 6. A fitting benediction to both of Peter's epistles, 1 and 2. A fitting benediction. Peter says, to him, that's to Christ, be glory both now and forever. To him be glory both now and forever. The glory of God is an amazing thing. We have, I don't think, a full comprehension of what that is. Remember when Moses was in the mountain, he asked to see the glory of God. And God said, okay, I'll put you in a cleft of the rock. I'll let all of my goodness pass in front of you. Declare the name of the Lord. Then I'll take my hand away and you can see the back parts of the glory. And when Moses came down from the mountain, what was unique about him? His face shone, because he had been in the presence and had seen the very glory of God. Listen to what Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 6. Back to Matthew 6. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, the disciples had come to Jesus and asked him to teach them to pray. He said this, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory," right? The power and the glory forever. Amen. So even in this prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pattern their prayers after, as an acknowledgement that all the glory belongs to the Lord, to God and God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus. So let us be sure that we acknowledge the glory of God in every way that we can. All glory belongs to the Lord Jesus. He is God in the flesh, Creator, Savior, Lord, King, Sovereign. All glory belongs to Him, not to me, not to any one of us, but all glory belongs to Him. The word glory occurs 177 times in the New Testament. 177 times. And in the Old Testament, 225 times glory is mentioned. Here's just two examples out of the 225 in the Old Testament. In Psalm 19, verse 1, it's a psalm of David. He wrote, "The heavens declare," what? "The glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." I always smile at some of the videos that I've watched along the way from atheists to say, there's no proof of God in this creation. You can't prove that there is a God. Yes, you can. Just look at the sky. There's the glory of God displayed for anyone. You look at the starry sky and to see how the planets and the stars and everything are right there, held together. They haven't changed in their constellations forever. There is the handiwork of God. Look at yourself. This body that God has fashioned after his very own likeness is proof that there is a God who is glorious. And we need to acknowledge that. And atheists only reject it because they don't want to believe that there is a God, basically. And then Psalm 29, verse 2, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Now, if you remember, Hebrew poetry is parallelism. It's a poetic structure called parallelism, where one line is stated and then the second line will either complement it, contrast it, or give further explanation for what is said in the first line. Here's a good example. First line says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name." What does that mean? Well, in an explanatory note, the second line says, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." So how do we give glory to the name of God? to Jehovah God, we worship him in the beauty of holiness. And as we do that, the glory goes to the Lord. So grow. We're in the benediction. To him be glory both now and forever. A very fitting benediction. Peter acknowledges that all glory belongs to the Lord Jesus, both now and forevermore. And so it does. The final word in the letter is amen. That's the sign for amen. Solid rock, right? So be it is what the word means. And that's a great way to finish this, not only this letter of 2 Peter, but the series of 1 and 2. Well, there has been much that we have learned from this apostle of the Lord Jesus. I thank the Lord that he used Peter, inspired him to pen these words that we have before us and translate it into our language that we can read them. You may want to reread the two letters that the Apostle Peter penned and muse some more upon those things that he has put down on paper. All for our edification, that is the strengthening of our lives, and our spiritual growth. And above all things, let us take note that we are to beware that we don't give our attention or anything else to those who would draw us away from sound doctrine and the truth, but our steadfastness in that, but rather grow in the things of the Lord, in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So let us be committed to growing individually in our own lives and together as we are here in local church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and the opportunity we had to work our way through these two epistles of the Apostle Peter. We thank you for that which you had given to him to pen down, and that we could read it in our own language to the edification of our own soul and spirit, our mind and our hearts. Thank you for these words. Help us to plant them deeply into our minds, into our thinking, and help us to carefully ponder them afresh, perhaps, as we move forward into the course of this week. I thank you for the patience of your people here in this place as we have worked our way through diligently and perhaps too long. But we pray that your truth will really bear fruit in all of our lives and that we would continue to grow as we watch out for and guard against those who would help cause us to fall. Bless your word to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.